We finishing up James, y'all. So if you're part of Emmaus and you've been part for a while, you know that like for 4 months now, we've been on this journey as a church family through the book of James. And if you're new with us, just so you're aware, like we just sort of preach through books of the Bible. And so we'll finish up James today. In 2 weeks, we start the book of Habakkuk. And I'm really fired up about that. But as for today, man, let's finish up James. And again, we've been in it for 4 months. If you don't have a Bible, we got Bibles back here on the carts, and we are just straight up, gonna dive in because there's so much to cover today. We're finishing up like starting in verse 7, going all the way through verse 20. So we shouldn't be here for too long, but give the Lord at least 3 hours. So here we go. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness in our lives. We thank you for the cross. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in the gospel, Lord, that tells us that though we are fallen and though we are by nature objects of wrath and though we do deserve hell forever, the fact is that you, God, being merciful and abounding in love, Father, gave us your son, Jesus. Lord, Jesus lived the perfect life on our behalf, and he went to that cross willingly, died on that cross, rose up from the grave, and now we can stand here forgiven, Lord. We can sing with joy in our hearts, no matter what's going on in our lives, knowing, Lord, that you have paid it all on our behalf. And so, Lord, I stand here right now just really excited about who you are and your word and your truth and your gospel. And I pray that anybody in this room right now who has never trusted in you, King Jesus, as their great God and Savior, would have their eyes opened up this morning, their hearts quickened to believe that you are good and you are God. And I pray it all through the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so James chapter 5 and beginning of verse 7. And I got to ask it, man, because it was like the big news of the week, right? How many of you saw the big event Monday, right? You did that deal. You saw the eclipse, right? How many of you were trapped in work? You were trapped at work and you couldn't see it. Man, that's just wrong, right? How many of you actually had, you took the trip up to what they call totality? How many of you made it up there? You did that? You braved the interstate? Right on. Was it amazing? Was it unbelievable? Here was unbelievable. So I had to stay here. My family and I, we stayed here. And I got to tell you, man, like as a dude who gets geeked out by looking through a telescope from time to time, like I was amazed at this thing, right? And to me, like, here's the thing that's so amazing to me, like, because I've talked to people who are like, man, no, it was lame. It was supposed to be like 99% covered, and it was totally lame because it was still bright. That to me was the coolest part, right? I mean, that to me, that's the part that blew my mind, is like at my house, the sun was like 99% covered, which means like only 1% of the sun was actually visible, and still like I could see everything. Like, how awesome is our God, man, right? So 1% of the sun could provide that much light. And so it was amazing. It was awesome. Thankfully, you know, I think nobody in this church went blind, which is a good thing, right? And the news said everybody was going to go blind, but everybody's safe. And I want to ask you this, like, do you happen to know, think about this, do you happen to know what the most amazing thing about Monday was? I want you to think about it. Do you happen to know, like, the most amazing thing about the total solar eclipse? And I know what some of you are thinking. Like some of you are thinking, you know, I asked you what the most amazing thing about the total solar eclipse was this past Monday. And some of you immediately, like, you're thinking to yourself, well, yeah, duh, man. It was that moment where the moon, like, passed in front of the sun. Like, that was it. That was the most incredible moment, the incredible thing that happened on Monday. But you would be wrong, okay? You would be wrong. Because in reality, family, the most awesome thing that happened this past Monday for the total solar eclipse was the fact that Krispy Kreme made total eclipse donuts. Did you hear this? Who got one? Anybody get one? How many of y'all? They were unbelievable. Like, here's the deal. Let me just help you out. Maybe you're sitting here this morning. You're like, oh, I didn't get a total eclipse donut. I didn't get one. Well, God, obviously his favor is not on you, right? Because here's the deal. I got one. Let me tell you. First of all, I need to set the stage for you. First of all, you got to understand what they were. So basically what Krispy Kreme did is instead of their go-to like hot now, fresh, glazed donut, instead of doing that this past Monday, Krispy Kreme decided to bless planet Earth by doing what they called eclipse donuts. And the eclipse donut was simply this. They took a donut and instead of glazing it in their normal glaze, man, they glazed the entire donut with chocolate. So we're talking hot, fresh, soft, chocolate-covered, chocolate-glazed donut. I don't just mean chocolate on the donut. I'm talking literally the thing was glazed with chocolate, like little piece of glory, right? I mean, it was unbelievable. And y'all understand, So when I saw, because I feel like I saw it online, like maybe last week, Linda, last week sometime, I saw it advertised, right? I saw that Krispy Kreme was going to be doing these Eclipse donuts, right? And they explained what they were. And I knew, man, like I knew as soon as I heard that they were going to be doing this, I knew it's destiny. I have to get one, right? Matter of fact, to be accurate, I was like, I have to get 24, right? I'm getting 24 donuts and it's going to be awesome, right? And so like, here's what happened. I went, Sundays are a long day. You know, for you know, all the services we have and stuff. And so it was last Sunday after the 5 p.m., typically after the 5 p.m., you know, I kind of limp into the house. And I got home last week after the service, and my wife was there, and my two daughters were there. And I told my wife, man, I walked in the house, I told my wife, you know, Sunday night when I got home, I said, babe, here's the deal, just so you know, I'm going to set my alarm for 5 a.m., and I'm getting up at 5 a.m., and I'm going to drive across town to the Krispy Kreme, and I'm getting 24 Eclipse donuts. And she looked at me, she goes, really? 5 a.m.? Like, I thought you liked to sleep in on Mondays and kind of recover, and Sunday's a long day, and I thought you liked sleep. And I was like, baby, yeah, but this is about priorities, man. You know? I mean, this is chocolate glazed donut versus rest. There is no comparison, right? And so I set my alarm, and I'm telling you, that alarm went off at 5 a.m. I have never been more happy to get up at 5 a.m., right? Like, I think I slept with a smile, really. And I get up, and I'm like, whoa, all right. So, I drive across town to the Krispy Kreme, and the whole time, like, I come over here, you know, the Krispy Kreme up by the mall, right up the road. And like the whole time I'm driving there, I'm daydreaming about what they might taste like. I'm thinking, I don't know what they're going to taste like, but I know it's going to be amazing. And so I'm daydreaming, you know, what does a steaming hot chocolate glazed donut actually taste like? And then I start to imagine not only that, but like, what does a hot chocolate glazed donut with a big cup of black coffee tastes like? And then you take the chocolate, you know, donut and you dip it in the black coffee. I mean, that would make a Baptist dance, right? I mean, that would make a Presbyterian, you know, smile. And I mean, it would be, I'm just saying, like that's amazing. And so I'm fired up about it. I'm driving there like, whoa, this is going to be awesome. And so y'all, true story, 5:30 a.m., I pull into the Krispy Kreme up here at the parking lot, and like, dude, there had to be 50 cars already in line for the drive-thru, wrapped around the Krispy Kreme. And then I'm like, well, maybe I'll just go inside. Maybe I'll just park and go inside. Well, then I noticed that there's like a line of about, had to be 100 people at 5:30 a.m., line of 100 people lined up ready to get in the store, right? So I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. Like, I thought I was gonna be the first one in line. And so I had no other option. I become the 51st car in the line for the drive-thru. And then you had to wait, right? You had to wait until 6 a.m. when they open. They don't open until 6. And so finally they open at 6 a.m. and then it takes them a while to actually get the donuts ready. And so, I mean, the line's barely moving, and even the line of people's barely moving. But here was the torturous part, right? The painful thing is that, like, I'm having to sit in my car and I'm having to wait for the, you know, intercom for the drive-thru. And as I'm doing this, I can see the people walking out of the Krispy Kreme with their boxes of donuts, right? And they look all happy, right? And they're carrying these donuts. And every now and then they would open up a box and they'd take out this gooey donut that's bending over, and they would take a bite, and they got chocolate goo on their chin, and they're just smiling and laughing. It was evil, right? And so I'm having to witness this, and I'm like, this is so crazy, this is so hard, I can't believe this. And family, I'm not even kidding you. 90 minutes, I'm in line. But check this out. After 90 minutes, I'm just barely making it up to the intercom. So at the 90-minute mark, I'm now like, I've got one car in front of me at the intercom, and then it's my turn to order. This big Suburban's right in front of me, and I'm right behind it, right? And I'm thinking, man, okay, light at the end of the tunnel. This is awesome. Pretty soon, I'm the next one to order. This is going to be great. I can't wait. I can't wait to have my donut, right? And so my window's down because I'm getting ready to order, and I can hear the exchange going on at the intercom, and the man on the intercom who works for Krispy Kreme is like, may I take your order, please? And that's when the lady in the Suburban says, yes, I would like 25 dozen Eclipse donuts. I'm thinking, you glutton, right? I'm like, who does that? 25, what are you, like the donut lady for the Marines? Like, who you feed, man? Like, what in the, 20, how long do I have to wait for 25 dozen Eclipse donuts? And y'all, true story. So I'd already been there 90 minutes. I have to wait another 25 minutes just for the one Suburban to get her 25 boxes of donuts, right? So I'm there for like a total of 2 hours. But then, family, I'm just telling you, then there came that moment where they gave me my donuts. And I'm telling you, I brought those boxes into the car and I didn't even wait to get home, man. I open up that box and here's what's unbelievable. I open up the box, smoke is coming out. I'm not even kidding. Smoke is coming. That's why I'm like, thank you, Jesus, right? And I got one of these donuts and I took a bite and it's indescribable. Absolutely. It was like angels were singing on my palate. It was unbelievable, like the taste of these things. And so here's what happened. So I tell you a crazy story, but because of this. So here's the deal. The weight was annoying, right? I mean, the weight was driving me crazy, man. The weight was absolutely frustrating. But here's the thing. Once I finally got what I was waiting for, like everything was all good, right? I mean, the weight was hard. The weight was annoying. The weight I didn't enjoy at all. But once I finally got the thing, what I was waiting for, even though the weight was really hard, it was ultimately worth the wait. Now, why do I tell you that? Well, here's why, family. Here's what you got to understand. So when we get to the last half of James chapter 5, where we are this morning, our boy James is about to talk to us about these seasons of life that every single one of us go through. Now watch this. James is about to address these seasons of life that it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, or what your background is. Every single one of us go through these seasons of life that honestly, man, are really hard and are really frustrating and are kind of annoying and honestly really confusing. And watch this, family, because the promise, check this out. The promise, the absolute guarantee that the half-brother of Jesus, James, is about to make to every single one of us is this right here. When we walk through pain, and we all will, right? When we walk through pain, there is actually something that's waiting for all of us who name the name of Jesus, who love Jesus. There's something that's waiting for all of us on the other side of all of that pain that, guess what, is going to make all of that pain totally worth it. Some of you right now, you're like, I don't know. You're pressing back a little bit. But I'm telling you, man, here's the weightiness of this text. It is an absolute guarantee, a promise put forth by the half-brother Jesus. So let me show you what I'm talking about, family. So we finish up James after 4 months. James chapter 5 and picking it up in verse 7 where we left off last week. And before we dive in to complete our journey as a church through the book of James, I do need to say this. So one of the things we talked about, you know, back a few months ago when we kicked off this series is how many people there are, like in the church and stuff, who, like if you asked them, hey, what's your favorite book of the Bible? What's the book of the Bible you love the most? There are so many people who would say, it's the book of James, right? That there's so many people who I have conversations with even personally, who say their favorite book of the Bible is the book of James. Now, here's the thing. One of the reasons why that is, and one of the reasons why the book of James is honestly just so, such a powerful book of the Bible is because when you read it, what you discover is that the book of James is like filled with all of these like really, really practical instructions for how we can live a life that makes much of Jesus. It's just really practical. It's clear. Like it's do this and don't do that. And so because we gravitate towards that kind of stuff, we dig that. We like that, right? It's filled with practical instructions of how to live a life that makes much of Jesus. And again, we've seen this for months now. I feel like every single week there's been some sort of practical point that James is talking to us about. And that being said, I want to say this. So today, as we finish up this journey to the book of James, today, God is about to give every single one of us some really basic instructions about how we should all respond to suffering. So it's been filled, this has been a book filled with practical instructions, and now James is about to hone in on this topic of suffering and give us all practical application of how we should respond to suffering. And that being said, I want to go ahead and clear something up real quick because I feel like there's a lot of confusion about what I'm about to say, and I want to just go ahead and deflate any confusion that might be in here right now before we even get into the text. So I want to say this, okay, to clear up any confusion, I want to be really clear on this point right here, beloved. Just so you know, both Christians and non-Christians suffer. Amen? All right, I mean, don't we know this, right? I mean, this is not news to us. Maybe to some of you it is, but the reality is it shouldn't be. I mean we need to clear this up before we get in here, man. Both Christians and non-Christians suffer, and I think most of us, if not maybe all of us, could even think of, people in our lives who we know, friends of ours, family members of ours, who we go, yeah, I know some Christians over here who are walking through suffering right now or have walked through incredible suffering at this moment in my life. And then these people over here are non-Christians and they don't worship Jesus and they too have walked through suffering and are walking through suffering now, right? So we know this from our experience. That's my point. We all know this from experience. Both Christians and non-Christians suffer, which means, just so you know, man, which means this goofy idea that's floating around out there, even in some churches, that if you are a Christian and if you just have enough faith and if you just pray the right prayers and if you just love Jesus enough and if you just give enough money to the right televangelists and if you just memorize enough Bible and if you'll just name it and claim it enough, then you will somehow bypass suffering and escape suffering. Just so you know, that goofy idea is unbiblical nonsense. It's not Bible. That's not truth. It's not truth at all. And again, not only do we know this from our experience that, of course, Christians and non-Christians suffer, but family, you got to understand, we know this from the scriptures. We know this from like a cursory reading of the Bible, man. We know the truth is both Christians and non-Christians experience suffering. Both Christians and non-Christians get cancer. Both Christians and non-Christians have miscarriages, right? But both Christians and non-Christians experience infertility. Both Christians and non-Christians, worshipers of Jesus and non-worshipers of Jesus, experience the tragic death of a loved one, and on and on and on it goes. I mean, we know this, that both Christians and non-Christians experience suffering. And isn't this what the Bible teaches? Again, I mean, John 16, verse 33, y'all. The same Jesus we sing to, we worship, we make much of, we get excited about, this same Jesus, our Savior, actually said in John 16, 33, he said, man, listen, in this world, you will have trouble. And he was talking to his followers at that moment, y'all. He was speaking to Christians. In the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 22, it says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and he says this. He says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be. So in other words, beloved, get this. I want to be clear on this. In other words, for the worshiper of Jesus saved by his grace, the question is never, will I suffer? But instead, for the Christian, the question is always this: how will I respond when I do suffer? Because I will suffer. That's the question. How will I respond when suffering comes barreling into my life? For some of you, it has. For some of you, it is. For some of us, it will soon. So how should we, those of us who are followers of Jesus, respond when we suffer? And here, listen, here in James chapter 5, verse 7, our boy James is about to tell us exactly how we should respond when we suffer, okay? Check this out, Emmaus. Look at verse 7. Speaking to people who are suffering, speaking to people who are walking through pain, James begins by saying this in James chapter 5, verse 7. Check this out. James begins by saying this. He says, be patient. Uh-oh. Man. All right, so here's the thing. Like, we can't even keep going. I mean, just think about this. That's how James starts. He's speaking to people walking through pain, walking through suffering, walking through stuff that's really brutal, really hard, total bummers in life. And he starts off by going, be patient. And you got to think about what just happened, man. James starts off by telling us exactly what we don't want to hear when we suffer. Anybody actually want to hear that? My flesh don't want to hear that. I don't know about you, man. When I'm having a hard day or a hard week or a hard month or a hard life, like I don't want somebody looking at me and going, be patient. That is not what my flesh wants to hear at all. Instead, family, you know what my flesh wants to hear? My flesh wants to hear this. When I'm walking through pain, I'm walking through struggle, I'm wrestling through a hard time, I want somebody to look at me and go, hey, it's all good. It'll be over tomorrow. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear that it's about to end. I don't want somebody to look at me in the midst of my pain and say, be patient. I'm looking at this and going, really? Be patient. James, that's what you got for me. I'm suffering and you're going to tell me to be patient? Again, my flesh doesn't want to hear that. I'm not a naturally patient person. I got a hard enough time being patient waiting for a chocolate donut, y'all. Be patient. I got a hard time being patient in traffic. And James, you're going to come at me with be patient. James, how in the world am I supposed to be patient when my kid's rebelling? I'm worried sick and it torments me and I hate it. How am I supposed to be patient in that? How on earth am I supposed to be patient when the doctor tells me I got cancer? What? He tells me he's got bad news. I got cancer. The blood leaves my face. I can't believe what I just heard. Everything gets muffled. I'm supposed to be patient in the midst of that stuff? James, hold up. How am I supposed to be patient when the fertility specialist sits me and my wife down and tells us flat out, we will not have children? Be patient? Really? How am I supposed to be patient when the adoption falls through? James, how am I supposed to be patient when I can't even pay my bills this month? I mean, how in the world am I supposed to be patient in the midst of all that stuff? And here's the other question, tack onto that one. And what in the world is being patient actually going to accomplish for me? How's that a good thing? What is that going to do for me? How is that beneficial to be patient in the middle of suffering? Okay, well, just so you know, family, that's exactly what James is about to tell us. That's why he's writing this. He's about to tell us why that's such a big deal to be patient in the midst of suffering. Watch what he says, family. Look at verse 7. Read the whole thing along with verse 8. Check this out. Look at what he says here, beloved. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the who? Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains? You also, be patient. Establish your hearts. Here it is again. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. So back up for a moment and absorb what James is saying here, family. This is such a big deal. Let's think about what our brother's saying. James is speaking to a bunch of people who are walking through it. I mean, these people, I mean, you can go back and check the context of what's going on here, man. These people he's writing to, they know suffering. They know pain, man. They know tribulation. They know a bad day, a hard month, right? And so James's message to these Christians, these followers of Jesus in the first century, and frankly, James's message for followers of Jesus like us in the 21st century, his message to Christians who were suffering is this right here. James says, listen, here's the deal. I know it's hard and I know it's painful and I know it's confusing and I know it's frustrating and really annoying and I know there are some days that are so difficult you just want to throw in the towel and walk away from God altogether. But I'm telling you, listen, I'm telling you, be patient. You got to be patient because Jesus is coming back for you. So take a breath, calm down, be patient. Jesus is coming back for you. And on that day when Jesus busts through those clouds and finally comes back for you, there will be no more pain and there will be no more confusion and there will be no more frustration and there will be no more disillusionment and there will be no more temptation and there will be no more suffering or disappointment and every tear will be wiped away by Jesus himself and Jesus will right every single wrong and Jesus will be your all-consuming joy forever. And Jesus at that moment for you will be so ultimately satisfying that all that pain will seem like nothing. The glory that shall be revealed to us and in us will not even compare to the pain. So be patient. Because you have a Savior who has not left you here as orphans. He's coming back for you. And it's so fascinating to me, man, because you see what James said? You see what he said here, man? It's fascinating because James uses the illustration here, uses an example. He says, be patient, but here's the deal. He doesn't just say be patient and that's all, but I love how James says this. James says, be patient like the farmer. I love that. He says, be patient. Oh yeah, like the farmer. And he explains that, right? And I love that he does this, man. I love that James says, be patient like the farmer, because here's the deal. I mean, honestly, like, the struggle is for, you know, in our context, man, this illustration is somewhat lost on us, right? We don't live in a very agrarian society. Not many of us growing our own corn every year to survive, right? Not a whole lot of us familiar with the process of farming, right? But here's the deal. You got to understand, this illustration that James uses would have been a powerful illustration for these people he's writing to in the first century, these believers here. They would have immediately got what he was talking about, because here's what these folks knew. They were so familiar with farmers and how things grew and what needed to happen for that whole process. Here's what these people understood, family. A farmer in the first century, especially in the first century, basically all that brother had control over was I prepare the ground and then I plant the seed. And that's it. That's like the only thing that guy really had control over. He plows the ground, he prepares the ground, and then he just kind of plants the seed and sows the seed. And then after that, family, you know what? After that, it is a game of patience. I mean, patience is the name of the game after those seeds are planted. That farmer has no control after that's done. That man doesn't control if it rains. That man doesn't control how much it rains. That man doesn't control if there's a drought. That man doesn't control if a frost comes one night and kills all of the crops. That man doesn't control if a disease comes one month and kills all of the crops. He has no control. It is a game of patience. And honestly, family, what he does is this. He has no control. So here's what the farmer has to do. Catch this. Here's what the farmer has to do. The farmer, literally, man, he has to trust God with the things he can't control. That's exactly what the farmer does. I have to trust God. I have to trust God with the things that I can't control. And beloved, listen to me. Please get this. This is exactly what James is telling us to do. It's this point. When life is unbelievably painful and confusing, trust God with what you can't control. Follower of Jesus, when life is going sideways, when it's hard, when it's painful, when you're walking through things that are unbelievably difficult, trust God with what you can't control. And while you're trusting God with the things that you can't control, while you're doing that and while you're trusting Him, remember this. Keep this truth at the forefront of your mind and keep this truth at the forefront of your heart. Jesus is coming back for you. In other words, family, get this. What James is trying to communicate to every single one of us is this. This glorious truth that Jesus is coming back, like the imminent return of Christ, like it's going to happen, like as sure as you're sitting here right now, Jesus at a certain point soon is going to return. That glorious truth that he's coming back should comfort me and encourage me during the most grueling and painful moments of my life. That should be the hope that I cling to. That should be the thing that I repeat to myself and I preach to myself on a daily basis. You got a Savior who's coming back. It's not over. He's coming back. The truth, the reality of the return of Christ should comfort me, encourage me, and strengthen me no matter what I walk through. That's what James is saying, okay? But here's the problem. Here's the problem, and I told 9 a.m. this, man. I was tempted not even to say what I'm about to say. I almost didn't even say it, but I'm going to take a risk and say it anyway, and it might get me in trouble. But here's the deal. Here's the problem. When it comes to this amazing truth about the return of Jesus, here's the issue. Here's the problem. Somehow, I don't know if you noticed this or not, somehow, man, over the past few decades, This awesome idea that Jesus Christ is coming back again has become less about a hope that we should believe and hold on to and draw strength from. And honestly, man, it's become more about a calculus problem we should try to solve. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Have you seen this? It's become less about, I need to get hope from this. I need to remind myself of this. This is awesome. And it's become more about this, like a jigsaw puzzle we gotta kind of figure out. We gotta figure out what this means and when he's coming back. And we gotta do the math equation. Let's figure this thing out, right? I mean, for example, let me show you what I mean. So I read this article one day, a couple days right before the eclipse, right? Check this out. Like 2 days for the eclipse, I read this article. I was up here and in my office, and I just read this article online, and the title of the article is this. And I'm going to use quotes here, okay, because it's a very long title, maybe the longest title of any article I've ever read. The title of the article is, "Black Moon, Does Solar Eclipse Fulfill Bible Prophecy of Apocalypse and Second Coming?" That's the title of the article. "Black Moon, does Solar Eclipse Fulfill Bible Prophecy of Apocalypse and Second Coming?" Dun, 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 right? I mean, that's the deal. And here's what it said. And it was too good not to put up on the Jumbotron. So we're going to put it up. It's kind of long, but follow along. Because here's what this article said. Okay, 2 days for the eclipse. You knew it was going to happen. It says this. Said, "Many fundamentalist Christians see this as a significant warning of the impending apocalypse, the second coming of Christ and the rapture. The Great American Total Solar Eclipse, as it is called, is said to be a warning sign from God as it allegedly fulfills a Bible prophecy. Pastor Paul Begley, host of the Coming Apocalypse radio show," pause for laughter, "said the eclipse could possibly fulfill a prophecy recorded in the book of Joel. Mr. Begley said, somebody sound the trumpet because the eclipse may mean we're living in the last days. Writing for unsealed.org, Gary Ray says the eclipse may mean that 2017 will mark the beginning of the tribulation, a time the Bible describes as a period of conflict and suffering on a scale never experienced in mankind's history. He said that another solar eclipse in 7 years will slash across the U.S. in the opposite direction from Texas to Maine, making an eclipse X over Northern America. Scott Clark of ERF Ministries believes the eclipse is intimately connected to a September 23rd astronomical alignment. He says it involves the constellation Virgo and Leo, along with Mercury, Mars, Venus, and Jupiter. On that date, Jupiter will exit the lower part of Virgo, the Virgin, in a way that Clark says fulfills the man-child of Revelation 12, being birthed by the woman. He says Regulus and the other stars of Leo, along with the other three visible planets, comprise the crown of 12 stars that Revelation 12:1 says will be upon the travailing woman's head. You've got this epic solar eclipse over America," he says, "and it's happening right at Regulus in Leo, the lion, the constellation. These are 12 constellations. It could happen anywhere, but it's happening in the constellation of the king, meaning the return of..." What is he talking about? I need a nap, man. What? I mean, I'm so confused. Family, listen, here's the problem. Let me tell you the problem. Can I tell you the problem? I'm going to tell you anyway, so I'm going to tell you. Here's the problem. You got all these people out there who have turned this glorious truth of the return of Jesus Christ for his people, the church, into a puzzle that needs to be solved. And they spend all their time, listen, they spend all their time trying to figure out when it's going to happen. We got to figure out when this deal's going to happen. Let's line up the dates. Ooh, look what Mars is doing, right? Let's figure out when this thing's going to happen. Now, family, can I tell you something? The problem with that, there's only one problem with that. The problem with doing that is the Bible. Isn't it crazy how the Bible like corrects us and stuff, right? Problem with doing that is the Bible, because you know what even Jesus said? Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior who we worship, you know what even Jesus said? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus has this moment where he's talking about his imminent return, and he actually says this. Jesus says this to us, family. He says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Now, that means a lot of things, but you know one of the things it means? Here's one of the things it means, beloved. One of the things that means is this. While certain people are spending a whole lot of time trying to figure out how many blood moons and how many solar eclipses and how many passes through the constellation of Virgo it's going to take for Jesus to come riding back on his white horse, the message of the Bible is simply this right here. Dude, chill. stop trying to figure out when Jesus, your Savior, is coming back, trying to solve it like it's a really difficult Sudoku puzzle God gave us, keep us busy till he comes back. Stop trying to do that. Stop obsessing over trying to figure out when he's coming back. And here's an idea. Here's an idea. Just be faithful until he comes back. Just be faithful to your Savior until he comes back. Get strength and hope and peace from that glorious truth that he's coming back when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when you walk through the dark night of the soul, when the tears won't stop flowing. Gain strength from the truth that he's coming back for you. When life is hard, trust his heart. Trust your God with the things that you can't control. And remember this glorious truth every day of your life. Jesus is coming back for you. And then our boy James says, look at verse 9. Look at what he says in verse 9, family. He's talking about suffering, right? And then he says this verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. That'd be a whole sermon series right there. Amen? Wow. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. Watch this. So that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, I love this, man. It's absolutely brilliant. Like, moments like this are just proof that the Holy Spirit inspired this brother to write this. I love this, and here's why. What James is saying right here is this. Like, he's speaking, like who knows the human condition better than the Holy Spirit, like speaking into our own sin, right? What James is addressing is this. James, he's talking about suffering and how we should respond to suffering when we suffer, because we all will suffer. And right here at this moment, when he's talking about suffering, James is saying right here this. He says, look, listen, be very careful how you treat other people when you suffer. Be careful. You're gonna suffer. Everybody's gonna suffer. And I'm just telling you, Christian, believer, worshiper Jesus, listen, be careful how you treat other people while you're suffering. Because you know what he knows? Here's what he knows. But let me ask you a question. Have you happened to notice that stress always has a way of causing conflict in our relationships? Anybody notice this? Anybody seen this? Anybody? Bueller? Anybody? Right? You noticed? You know what I'm talking about? Always. Always. Stress always has a way of causing conflict in our relationships, man. It just does. Like here's the deal. Some of y'all think, I'm a pretty nice person. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty nice person, right? And then stress hits your life and you kind of turn into the devil, right? And your wife's looking at you going, why are you so angry? I feel like every day this week you've been angry. You're kind of short fused. Why are you so angry? Well, what changed? What changed? Stress entered into your life. So I'm stressing you out, and now it's causing conflict in some relationships, right? This always happens. This is the reason why. I mean, listen, this is the reason why some of y'all, you woke up this morning and, you know, you stayed up late watching the fight or something like that, and you were all stressed out getting your family out the door and into the car and to come here, and everything was stressful. And then you got into the car and you said things to your family that, quite frankly, require the intervention of a counselor now, right? What happened? Stress caused conflict. That's the way it always goes, man. Think about it, family. How many of you would agree? When you get stressed, you get less patient, right? When you get stressed, you become a little more short with other people, right? When you get stressed out, you get a little more selfish. What about me? Why aren't you thinking of me? What about my stuff? Right? When you get stressed, you get a little more easily offended. When we get stressed, we get a little more defensive, right? Why'd you say that? Why'd you ask me about that? What's wrong with my hair, right? When you get stressed out, things bother you a little bit more. Why? Here's why. Because stress always has a way of causing conflict in our relationships. And James knows this. I mean, here's the deal, Mace. Here's the deal. I'm a blessed man. Like, I love serving on staff at Emmaus Church because of the staff I get to serve with. Like I love, like this pastoral team, man, they're my friends. My buddies. I love these guys, man. I mean, we're blessed, dude. Pastor Travis, Pastor Brian, Pastor Jeremy, we're blessed. How many of y'all think we're blessed? How many of y'all appreciate those guys? Anybody? Come on. Give it up. Yeah. Cool. I'm glad somebody else joined in. The only person clapping out here is Jeremy's mom. Man, somebody else got it right. Get some love, right? I mean, I love these guys, right? And I love doing ministry with these dudes, and it's fun. And we have a, dude, I'm telling you, we have fun during the week. Like, don't ever show up here unannounced without an appointment, because you might see weird junk, right? Because we're always having fun, and just, we have a blast. Yeah, these are my best friends in the world. Like, I love doing ministry with these guys. We get along great. We have incredible chemistry. Love it, love it, love it, love it. But I'm going to tell you something, family. If the four of us were on an airplane flying over the South Pacific somewhere, and that airplane went down and we found ourselves trapped on a little bitty desert island like the size of this stage in the middle of nowhere with no food and no internet and no college football, and it was just the four of us and a volleyball named Wilson, and we're just out there in the middle of the ocean, I'm telling you, if that stress entered into our situation, we might have some issues in our relationship. There might be some drama arise on that island. Somebody might get yelled at, right? It's possible somebody might get eaten. My money's on me. I don't trust these dudes, right? Like I'm telling you, family, here's the deal. Like my point is this. It'd be Lord of the Pastors up there. Somebody write a book, right? It's every man for himself. It's crazy. Why would it get so crazy so quickly? Well, because stress has a way of causing conflict. And we know this, man, always causing conflict, which is why, family, listen, which is exactly why our boy James says right here. He says, listen, I know you're suffering. I know it's hard. But I'm telling you, be very careful how you treat other people when you walk through that suffering. I know it's difficult, but I'm telling you, just because you're suffering does not mean you get a blank check to be a total jerk. Be careful. And then he says something absolutely fascinating, and we're about to get to the practical part. We told you it's incredibly practical. Family, I'm telling you, he's about to get totally practical for those of us who walk through suffering. Listen to what James says here. This is so good. I love this. Verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets. And listen, if you have a pen right now and you got a Bible that's open, and to you it's not the unpardonable sin to write in your Bible, I'm going to encourage you right now to underline those three words. Take the prophets. It's very important. Take the prophets. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now follow this. But I'll tell you, it is so good. So get this, family. Here's what James is saying to us. James is looking at people who have trusted in Jesus as their great God and Savior, right? That's who he's addressing here. And his message is this. He says, listen, Christian, when you walk through suffering, right? No matter what that suffering may be, man, you get betrayed, you're walking through sickness or illness, you're in pain, you're brokenhearted, you're depressed, your kids are acting crazy and rebellion, you lose your job, someone you love dies, life just begins to hurt and the tears keep flowing. When you walk through suffering, whatever it is you're walking through, no matter what it is, here's what you should do in the middle of that suffering. Here's how you should respond when you're walking through that suffering. Here's what you should do. Take your Bible. Get away to a quiet place and spend time reading about the prophets. That's what you should do in the middle of suffering. And here's the thing. I mean, this is what James just told us. And we hear that. I mean, let's just be real. We hear that and we're like, dude, what? What? How is that supposed to help me, man? James, what are you talking about? I mean, let me get this straight. Let me get this straight for a second. I have a bad day or a bad month and I should go home and read Habakkuk? Like, how is that supposed to help me? That's not going to help. This pain hurts, this suffering hurts, and I go read about the prophets? That's not gonna help me. Okay, but listen, family, listen. Here's the reality. It is gonna help. Here's what we gotta understand. It absolutely is gonna help, because here's what James understands that we often don't understand. Listen, here's what James gets that we often don't get. It's this right here, family. When you take your Bible and you take some time to read about the prophets, here's what you're doing. You are literally reading about a group of people who suffered far greater pain and far greater loss than any of us. And yet still, at the end of the day, you know what they did? They chose to trust God with the things that they could not control. They didn't bail. They didn't walk away from him. They didn't throw in the towel and decide to do something else with their lives. They suffered far greater suffering than probably any of us in this room ever have, maybe ever will. And yet they still chose to trust God and their lives. Listen, their lives are to be an example for every single one of us to follow. That's why James says this. See, here's what's true, family. Beloved, here's the thing. For instance, when you open up your Bible and you start towards the beginning and you take some time just to read through and read about the prophets, here's what you're going to discover. Earlier on, right, like towards the beginning of the Bible, you're going to read about this cat named Moses, right? You read about Moses, one of the first prophets, and you read about Moses who was used by the Lord to go into Egypt, the most powerful nation on the planet at that time, and to lead the children of Israel out of slavery from this nation. And he did, and God moved, and these plagues were amazing, an amazing display of God's power, and God used this man greatly. But oftentimes, what we think in our minds is, cool, he led them out, and then they went into the promised land. No. He led them out, and then they went into the desert for like 40 years, for decades, and you have Moses leading a bunch of people, and not only is he in the middle of the desert struggling to even fill his belly with any food, but to top it all off, he's leading a bunch of people who constantly complain about him. The very man they should be arguably most grateful for, they complain about and they hate. And multiple times they say, well, let's just kill him. Let's just overthrow him. We don't like his leadership style. Let's just rebel against him, right? Until finally there comes this crazy moment in Exodus chapter 17 where Moses just kind of throws his hands up in the air. And he says, God, what am I supposed to do with these people? They're trying to kill me. And he suffers. You imagine the stress and the strain? He suffers and he suffers and he suffers. And yet, you know what he does? He trusts God with the things that he can't control. And he keeps his eyes on God. When you take time to read about the prophets, family, you're going to read about David. The New Testament tells us that David is a prophet in the book of Acts. And you're going to read about David who running for his life, hiding from cave to cave to cave, hiding in caves because this evil, self-absorbed, maniacal, kind of just conceited King Saul, who was so threatened by David, decided to send bands of his army out to kill this man. He's running for his life. I mean, we've all had bad days and bad months in here, but how many of us have actually been running for our lives? Man, it's running from his life, from an evil king. And still, you know what he does? Still, he trusts God with what he can't control, and he keeps his eyes on the Lord. You take the prophets. You're going to read about people like Elijah. Elijah, I mean, is he not an example of how to struggle with depression, right? I mean, this guy knew what it was to be familiar with depression. Elijah, in the book of 1 Kings, talks about how Elijah's, you know, he's hiding from King Ahab and his evil skank of a wife, Jezebel, because they're trying to hunt him down like an animal in the middle of the wilderness. Why? All because he loves God. He's being faithful to God. He's being bold for God. He's shining for God. He's following God. He's being obedient to God. And they want to kill him. Suffering. Listen, family, suffering. And yet, what does he do? He trusts God with the things that he can't control. You want a real example of suffering in the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophets? How about Jeremiah? You take the prophets, man, at some point you're going to read about Jeremiah. No pastor I've ever met wants the ministry of Jeremiah. Nobody wants to sign up for that. Hey, I'd like to be a pastor at a church and preach for years and have no one listen to me and everybody hates me and walk away, right? Nobody wants that ministry. I mean, here's a guy named Jeremiah preaching to these people for years and years and years and years. No one respects him. Nobody listens to him. Don't even give him a pat on the back or a stick of gum. Could care less about him until finally it pushes this brother Jeremiah to his breaking point, and he actually says this to the Lord one day. And I want you to think, as I'm reading what I'm about to read you, the words that came out of Jeremiah's mouth, I want you to remember, God let this in the Bible. God allowed these words in the Bible. Jeremiah, so frustrated one day with suffering, says this in Jeremiah 20, verse 14. He says, cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning, an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb, so my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Well, he doesn't sound very happy, does he, church? Sounds like somebody had a bad day. You know what he does? Still, he trusts God with the things that he can't control. Now, he has some honest conversations with God. And I don't know about you, I'm real thankful that we have a God who's big enough to take that. But at the end of the day, he trusts God with the things that he can't control. Family, when you take the prophets in the midst of your suffering, when times are hard and you go away to read about the prophets, you know who you're going to read about? One of the people you read about is Ezekiel. You know much about Ezekiel? A lot of us don't know much about Ezekiel. You should learn about Ezekiel. You know what happened to Ezekiel? Lord comes to Ezekiel one day and says, Ezekiel, check this out. I'm about to do something in your life that I'm going to get a whole lot of glory from. I'm going to do something in your life, and the outcome of it on the other side, I'm going to get tons of glory from it. And Ezekiel's like, awesome, Lord, that sounds great. What are you going to do in my life that you're going to get tons of glory from? And the Lord says this, Ezekiel, I'm about to take your wife's life. Your wife is going to die. And on the other side, I'm going to get some glory. Not exactly your best life now, right? Suffering. And yet he trusted God with the things that he couldn't control. You see it? You're starting to see why James says, I'm telling you, when you're suffering, take the prophets. Listen, one of the best things you could do is take the prophets, because when you do that, you're going to read about a guy named Daniel. Daniel, kidnapped from his homeland, put in chains, kidnapped from his homeland, led into a godless pagan nation where he is consistently for years persecuted, all because he loves his God and refuses to compromise. Suffering. But he trusts God with the things that he can't control. You take the prophets, you read about a guy like Hosea. Hosea, the prophet Hosea. Lord says, Hosea, I'm going to use you to be an example that shines to the people around you, and it's going to reveal to them what my character is actually like. I want to do something, I want to use you, and people are going to look at you and go, that's what God is like. Hosea's like, that sounds awesome. Well, what are you going to do that's going to reveal to the people around in my community what you're actually like, what your character's like? And God says this, here's what I want you to do, Hosea. Go marry that prostitute over there. And she's going to be unfaithful to you over and over and over again. And she's going to break your heart over and over and over again. And you are to remain faithful to her. And that is going to reveal to these people what I'm actually like, that I, the Lord your God, am a faithful husband to an unfaithful bride. And he does it. And he suffers, and yet he trusts God with the things that he can't control. Family, when you read about the prophets, you read about the prophet Amos, the religious leaders of Amos's days. It was character assassination. They spread lies about him to everybody in the community, including the king, till the odds were stacked against him, assassinated his character, and he suffered because of that. He suffered, and yet what did he do? He trusted God with the things that he couldn't control, and he remained faithful, his eyes fixed on his Lord. When you read about the prophets, you get the New Testament, read about a guy named John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who loved God and was passionate about God and was called by God and was bold for God. And you know where it led him? You know where that faithfulness to the Lord led him? It led him to be arrested and to having his head chopped off, all because a stripper requested it on a silver platter. That's where it led him. He suffered. And yet, you know what he did? He trusted God with the things that he couldn't control. And don't even get me started on Habakkuk, man. We could go on and on and on. Family, listen, beloved. Here's the point. Please don't miss this. Here's the point, beloved. Here's what James is saying, take the prophets. Here's what it's about. The point that James is making is this. It is absolutely vital, vital, that you and I remember that we are not the first people in the world who have had to endure suffering. That's why he says this. When you walk through suffering, take the prophets, run to the prophets, take the prophets. Why? Because you have to understand you're not the first person in the world who has had to suffer like this. And remember the example set for us by these prophets who by God's grace were faithful to their God and they suffered through excruciating pain and horrific loss and incredible heartbreak in this life, but they continue to trust God with the things that they could not control. And right now, guess what, family? Right now, those very same prophets at this moment are experiencing a reward in eternity that we cannot even fathom. Because there is a reward for those who are steadfast in trial and suffering and keep their eyes on Jesus. He's big enough for your honest conversations. He's big enough for your questions. But please don't forget, he's the only one who's actually big enough to have answers for those questions too. Trust God with the things you can't control. There's a reward when we continue to trust Jesus in spite of our suffering, in the midst of our suffering. That's the point. Now, look at verse 11. In keeping with that theme, James says this in verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. All right, so there it is again. Here it is again, family. Another person in the Bible, according to James, that we can totally learn from is Job. Of course we can learn from Job, right? He's like the king of suffering. Brother got a PhD in suffering. I mean, who knows suffering like Job? I mean, yes, we learn from Job. And by the way, you know the crazy thing about Job? Can I just ask, like if you're in here right now and you're walking through some suffering or your suffering's pretty fresh, man, that wound's pretty fresh, can I just ask you to your ears to perk up real quick? I want to tell you something. You know to me what's so fascinating about Job's story? Man, so read the book of Job, and here's what you're going to discover. It's crazy, man. It took 42 chapters for the purpose of Job's suffering to finally begin to be revealed to him. 42 chapters. Here's what's convicting about that. I suffer, and if I don't have an answer for why I'm suffering in like 24 hours, I get mad at the Lord. Anybody with me? It took 42 chapters for the purpose of that crazy suffering that Job had to endure to finally begin to be revealed to him. And yet still, what did he do? He trusted God with what he could not control. Now look at verse 12. And I love verse 12 because it just reminds us again that James, the half-brother of Jesus, is a pastor. He's a pastor at heart. And one of the reasons we know that James is a pastor is because he chases rabbits in his sermon, right? He all of a sudden, sharp left turn, like he's been talking about suffering. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, in verse 12, James says this. Check this out in verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Brother, man changes the subject so fast we get whiplash, right? It's just like out of nowhere. It's like he's been talking about suffering. He's been talking about how to respond to suffering as a Christian. And then completely out of the blue, James is like this. He goes, oh, and by the way, since we're on the topic of what it looks like to live a life that makes much of Jesus, here's the deal. Don't be a liar. Don't be a liar. That's kind of a big deal to God. Don't lie. Tell the truth to people, man. And I love it. He literally, did you notice it? He literally uses the exact same phrase that his older brother Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5. James says this. He says, let your yes be yes and let your no be no, which kind of makes you wonder if Jesus used to say that to James when he lied as a kid, right? And then much like a good pastor with ADHD, he immediately goes back to suffering, right? So suffering, 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 don't lie, suffering. Watch what he does here in verse 13. Check this out. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great working as it is working. It has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, I love this, family, because here's the point. Listen, here's the point that James just made. This is so huge. Whenever you're suffering, listen, family, whenever you are suffering, guess what? God hears you. That's his point. And please get this, because I know it doesn't feel like, because watch, what do all of us have in common? Think about it. Here's what all of us have in common. When we experience suffering, like when we experience difficulty and pain, the first place our mind goes to is, God has forsaken me. God doesn't care. God's not listening. God's not for me. God's against me, right? We immediately think that God doesn't hear us, that God's turned his back on us. But I love this, because the point that James is making right here is this. Whenever you are suffering, family, God hears you. He hears you. Every tear, every cry of anguish, every question, every accusation, he has not abandoned you. He has not turned his back on you. He has not moved on for you. He hears every cry. He hears every prayer. He hears every song of praise. And according to James, right here in James chapter 5, one of the ways that we can remain faithful in the midst of suffering is to remain faithful in prayer while we suffer. James says, you suffering? Pray. You're talking to a God who hears you. You're sick. I mean, you get those pastors and elders at your church body that you're a part of, this family, this koinonia, this place you should be connected in on a deep level, this family of God. You get your pastors and elders just surround you and anoint you with oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, calling you out and sanctifying you, and have them pray over you. And if you've got hidden sin in your life, you confess that junk, because God's real and he knows. And you believe that God hears, and you believe that God heals, and you believe that God cares. And then, I love this, man. Some of y'all have been here for like most of the series, right? Some of y'all have been here for most of the 4 months. Some of y'all are brand new, and we love you. We're so glad that you're here. But here's what's crazy. So after 5 whole chapters of what have so often been really blunt, in-your-face rebuke for a bunch of knuckleheads saved by grace, which, by the way, is kind of what all of us saved by grace are, right? Is a bunch of knuckleheads saved by grace, amen, right? And I love this, though, because James has been so, like, right? He's like that blunt, bold, in-your-face, kind of, you know, it's like medicine. It doesn't taste good, but it's good for you. But, man, I don't like it, right? James has been very blunt, very bold. But here's what I love. For 5 chapters, he's been that way, but then he ends the book of James with this gentle, loving, pastoral, I mean, it's just like a balm, man. It's just like, it's just good. It's like a warm blanket. Listen to how he ends the book of James after being so in your face for so long. The half-brother of Jesus ends his letter with this. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Translation. Don't give up on the wanderer. This is the message that James ends with. Oh, and by the way, church family, one last thing. Please, don't give up on the wanderer. Don't give up on the one who was like you one time and strayed. Don't give up. And here's the deal, family. Honestly, here's the problem, family. The problem is, honestly, some of us in here, we've given up on the wanderer. We have, man. And what I mean by that is this. Follow this. What I mean, but when I say we've given up on the wanderer is this, family. Meaning, some of us in here, you know someone who used to love Jesus, man. They used to love Jesus, get fired up about Jesus, sing these same songs of Jesus, listen to these same sermons about Jesus, be plugged into the ministry of the church. I mean, some of y'all know somebody who was part of this church before. Serving, loving Christ, growing in Christ. And then what? Something happened, whatever it was, and they wandered. And to this day, they're wandering. They used to love Jesus, and now it looks like they don't really love Jesus. They don't seem to really be fired up about Jesus or into Jesus. And what happens is this. We watch that happen. We see that stuff happen. And some of us, man, we've kind of given up. We see that stuff and we go, well, I don't know what to do, man. They know the truth. They've heard the truth. I don't know. I've had a conversation with them before. I give up, right? That's our attitude. I give up. Okay, well, just so you know, family, Jesus has not given up. That is exactly what James just told us. Jesus has not given up. Even though maybe you have, even though maybe I have, Jesus Christ has not given up on that person. See, here's the question. The question is this. When we begin to understand that Jesus doesn't give up on the wanderer, Jesus has not given up on that wanderer, what we have to now wrestle with in our own hearts is this. Will you allow yourself to be used by the God who doesn't give up on wanderers? Will you let God use you? To be more specific, will you be obedient and pick up that phone today and fire off that text or make that phone call and invite that person to coffee this week? One more time. Let's go. Will you be willing to have that hard conversation? Some of you are like, I had the hard conversation 10 times. Will you be willing to have it again? Because who knows, fam? Listen, here's the point. Who knows? Maybe, just maybe, you'll be the one who brings back a sinner from their wandering. And in doing so, covers a multitude of sins. Hey, family, listen. If our God doesn't give up on wanderers, why should we? Amen? I'll tell you this right now, man. If God forbid I ever wandered one day, I wouldn't want y'all to give up on me. Anybody with me on there? The point is this, family. The point that James ends with at the end of the book of James is this. I love this. The point is this. God never, ever gives up on his kids. I thought I'd get at least one amen out of that because that's really good news, y'all. That's amazing, right? For us that stray, for us that are dumb, right? God never gives up on his kids. Is that not good news? Even though oftentimes we give up on God. God never gives up on his kids. When we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Amen. And so here's the deal. We're done with the book of James, but as we finish up this final chapter, there's a powerful lesson that James has taught us through this whole book. And I was thinking this week, I was praying about this. I was like, how do we like boil this down into one irreducible minimum? Like take the whole book of James and go, here's the one point, right? How do we do that? And you know, in a tweetable phrase, in like one short, succinct, boom. How do we do it? What's the point of the book of James? What's the point of these five chapters? What has James left us with? What gift has James given us over the past 4 months as a church? And here's what I think it is. Here's what I think it is. We're going to put this up on the screen for you. Here's the point of the book of James that Pastor James has given us over the past 4 months, family. It's this. Trust God with what you can't control. And honor God with what you can control. Listen, this is what it looks like to be Christian. Trust God with what you can't control. Honor God with what you can control. Trust him with what you can't control. Things like your circumstances. Things like what happens tomorrow. Things like when suffering comes barreling into your life. Things like how people treat you. What people say about you. How people might slander you. Trust God with what you can't control. and then honor God with what you can control. Things like your mouth and what you say about others. Things like your finances and the resources God's given you. Things like your response to suffering as it barrels in your life. How you respond to it all. Trust God with what you can't control. Honor God with what you can control. This is what it means to be Christian, family. Amen? Let's pray. We're going to respond to the Lord in time of worship. And as we do, I want to encourage you, man. Maybe you're here this morning and you just love somebody to pray for you. I'd encourage you. We got a ministry team back here by the cross with these lanyards on their necks, and they're ready to pray for you if you need prayer, man. The Lord says, my house shall be known as a house of prayer for all nations. Let's obey him. Some of you are suffering, man. It says, is any of you suffering? Let him or her pray. So you're walking through suffering, you just need somebody to pray over you this morning. Our ministry team would love to do that. We have these communion tables set up as always for those of us who love Jesus, name the name of Jesus, bow to Jesus, trust in Jesus. Before you rush to these tables, would you spend some time examining your own heart before the Lord, allowing the Holy Spirit to do work on you? Maybe there's sin you need to repent of. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, and today you need to say to Jesus, I believe and I trust you, Lord. Save me today. Save me from my sins. I want to follow you. You just cry that out to the Lord now and he will save you. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, the scripture says. And so, Holy Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for Pastor James, how you used him. Think about his nickname, Old Camel Knees, because he used to pray so much that he had calluses on his knees. Thank you for the ministry of that man and for the words you spoke through him. And I pray, Lord, that just as James told us to do, that we would never just be hearers of the word and so deceive ourselves. Would we do what it says? Pray for all those in here who are suffering today. Holy Spirit, would you teach us how to trust you with things that we can't control, even when it hurts? And I pray it all through your matchless name. Amen.